it wasn't like my mom's changing the world. It wasn't like my mom's a really successful business person. You know? My mom cooks good meals. Right? It's all those little things that our kids see. It's all those little bits of influence that our kids grasp onto. And that's such an amazing thing. And this might sound wrong, but I think it's the truth. Even dads don't have that kind of influence on their kids. We do have influence, but there's just something about a mom, you know? And I don't know what your situation has been in your life with your parents, with your mom. Quite frankly, it might have been pretty bad. There are stories all over the news, all over the world of bad moms. And that's sad, I have to say. But there's nothing like a mom who influences her kids with the love of Christ. That's such an amazing thing. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I was talking with a couple of pastors over the past couple of weeks about Mother's Day. And both of them, I trust them both. One of them is my dad. I trust both of these men. And they both said to me the exact same thing. They said, two of the sermons that I just have such a hard time doing throughout the year calendar are Mother's Day and Father's Day. And they said because this, you could get trapped in that trap of just speaking to mothers or just speaking to fathers and kind of casting off the other, you know, 50% of your congregation. And I don't want to do that this morning, all right? I want you to know that as I'm speaking to moms today, these apply to all of us. And all of us can be influencers. All of us can live like Christ. And that's really what this message is all about this morning. I've just entitled it simply Happy Mother's Day. We're going to look at a couple of passages from the Gospels and I'd invite you to turn first to Matthew 27. We'll land there in just a minute. I was on Twitter yesterday afternoon, and one of the trends on Twitter was this. It was hashtag reverse yo mama jokes. Do you know what I mean? Those yo mama jokes. Most of them are pretty bad. But as a lead into Mother's Day, somebody came up with the hashtag reverse yo mama jokes. Let me read a couple of them for you. This one said, "Your mama's so smart, she could have homeschooled you, but she wanted you to get social experience with your peers." Another one said, "Your mama has holes in her pants before it was cool because she was always praying for other people." How about, "Your mama loves you so much, she could go blind and still see your potential." I like this one, actually. Said, "Your mama's so strong, Chuck Norris stepped aside and was like, you take this one." Go, if you're on Twitter, look that up. Hashtag reverse yo mama jokes. There's a whole bunch of them. And I thought that was a great way to lead into a Mother's Day message. Because, you know, oftentimes we, and whether you're a kid or you're 38 like me, or you're, you know, 58 and your mom's still alive, sometimes we just don't appreciate our mothers like we should. And I think, you know, a day like today is a good reminder to do that. But it ought to be something we do all year round. And I hope that's what this message today is leaves with you. I want to look at a couple of passages here before we jump into things. First, like I said, Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. Let me just set this up for you. This is at the foot of the cross. Jesus has been brought to trial. He's been beaten. He's been crucified. And here he is, dying. And this is normally one of those throwaway verses at Easter. But I think there is such significance to this that we've got to land on it today. It's right after the centurion realizes who Jesus is. And then Matthew, in fact, all four Gospels allude to this. But Matthew says this, verse 55. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Let's read one of those parallel verses. They're up on the screen. They're in your bulletin as well, actually. Flip really quickly to Luke 23. Luke 23, verses 49 and 55. Again, same setting from Luke's perspective. The centurion realizes who Jesus is. And then actually, verse 48, let's read that. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, who knew Jesus, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these signs. Let's go down to verse 55. So Jesus is taken down from the cross, he's brought to the tomb. Verse 55, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they, the women, went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Mark and John also have parallels to this verse as well. Quickly, let's go to Luke chapter 8. In fact, let's read through all three of these first. Luke chapter 8, let's kind of set the setting here. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. In fact, this is kind of a turning point in Jesus' ministry where the Pharisees have really gone on him. To the point that, as we'll learn in this verse, Jesus chooses not to speak in the temple anymore, in the synagogues anymore. And he brings his ministry on the road. Chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. His disciples were right there with him. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Susa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus goes on to teach about the parable of the sower. Again, this might seem like a couple of throwaway verses, because I'll tell you, every commentary that I read, they start in chapter 8, verse 1, and go to chapter 8, verse 11. Verse 15. But in that section of the commentary, they always skip verses 1 to 3. You know? Because the good stuff, I mean, it's all good. But the good stuff starts at verse 4 with the parable. Right? But there seems to be this throwaway line about those who follow Jesus. One more, Mark 16. We'll come back to all these if you're getting a bit lost there. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. So again, this is right after the resurrection. And we've all heard this story before, but I want to bring it up this morning because it's an important point today. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. It is so significant that that happens. All right, here's our 3 points this morning. Flip back really quickly to Matthew 27. Thanks for following along with me this morning. Matthew 27. Again, the scene is Jesus has just died on the cross. And in fact, if you read through this whole section, you'll notice that none of the 12 are there. There are some followers, but his 12 closest followers have all fled. either because they betrayed Jesus, they've denied him, they're scared that they're going to get captured as well. They've all come up with excuses not to be there. But who is there? One author said this, "Whereas the male disciples feared for their lives and were nowhere to be found, the women followed all the way to the tomb." In that culture, women were relegated to a marginal role in discipleship at best, not permitted to be disciples. Thus, women, unlike men, would not be suspected as potential co-conspirators with Jesus. Their courage is telling. These women have followed Jesus as disciples in whatever way they could. The point I want to equate here is this, that moms care no matter what. You'll notice if you go through these other verses in the Gospels, you'll find out, obviously, that one of the women at the cross was Jesus' mother. And that might sound like an obvious statement, but it's really not. Because again, it wasn't really a woman's place to be sitting at the foot of a cross. Not even a mother. And yet that's how committed she was, along with these other disciples who were women, to Jesus. You see, mothers care. Mothers are invested. Think about that in your own life. Your mom is your first cheerleader. When you score that goal, when you get an A on your paper, on your assignment, especially when she hasn't done it, your mom's your first cheerleader. I mean, hopefully your dad as well. But your mom is the very first one to be encouraging, isn't she? Again, that might not be true for all of us. Some of us might have had pretty bad relationships with our mom. But I guarantee you, if you were to go back in time to the point where you took your first step, or the point where you started on milk instead of formula, or the point where you took your first bite of real food, those might sound like little things, but that brings excitement to your mom, right? That brings excitement to her heart. Your first words, your first anything. Moms take initiative in their children's lives, even when they reject it. A mom will still show love, unconditionally. Think about this for a second. How many times, parents, have you asked your kids something like, "How was your day at school?" What's the response? Good, or fine, was all right. You know, I always used to get so bugged by that when my mom or my dad asked me that. And I guarantee you, I'm looking at Claire, I'm looking at the guys at the front, you know, the girls at the back, we probably still get annoyed at that, right? But there's a reason why your mom and your dad do that. And I'll tell you, it's probably not even because they want to know what you learned in math class. It's probably not that they want to know what you did in gym class. They just want to know what's going on in your life. They want to know how you're doing, more than just fine. They're invested in what's happening in your life. There's a show on Netflix right now. It's called 21 Reasons Why. And I don't know if you've watched it or not. It's pretty controversial, actually, in the youth world. I was at a Youth Alpha conference this past week, and that was part of the discussion, actually, is this show. And here's why it's all controversial. Because the premise of the show is that this girl who is in grade 11 commits suicide. And the whole plot of the show is that this girl has recorded 13 cassette tapes. And it's all about the 13 reasons that have led her to this point in her life. And each tape is focused on one person. And the reasons why that person has led her to this point in her life. And it is a pretty graphic show. It deals with some really deep subjects. And you don't really get the point of the show until the very last scene. Now, the main character in the show actually isn't this girl. It's her friend. And over each of the 13 episodes, you see him listening to the 13 tapes. And realizing, you don't get this until the very last scene of the show. He's slowly realizing how many times he missed opportunities to help her. How many times he missed those signs. And those of us who are youth this morning, and I'm even including myself in this, because I've got parents who are still invested in my life, as we all do. Your parents are asking you, how was your day at school? Because they want to know. They want you to be open with them. My dad calls me probably once a week. And he still asks you that question. You know, how was your week? What's going on? And there are still times when I say something like, hey, it was good. It was fine. And every time I respond like that, I'm always catching myself thinking, this is a time when my dad or my mom is looking to invest in my life. Because that's what parents do. That's what moms do. And we should never give up an opportunity to allow our parents to be invested in our life. Because whether or not we realize it, someday we will need them. Or actually, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Moms care for needs. Jesus' mom and her friends were there caring for their needs. I love how each one of these Gospels say that, in some form, that they had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Do we understand what that means? It means that this group of women was there at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And they were there along with the 12 disciples caring for their needs so that they didn't have to worry about that. They were there caring for their needs so that Jesus and the disciples didn't have to worry about, you know, who's going to cook the fish tonight? Who's going to make the rice tonight? That's how committed these women were to the ministry of Jesus. In fact, if you have the NASB translation, it says that these women ministered to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Being somebody who ministered to Jesus? To me, that sounds like what the opposite of what should happen. Jesus ministers to everyone else. And yet, there were people in Jesus' life who made a commitment to minister to him. And of all things in the first century, they were women. And that, to me, is mind-blowing. That Jesus had the 12 disciples who were so focused on learning from him that they needed other people to minister to them. Moms care for needs. Moms give sacrificially. Did you catch that in Luke chapter 8? What these women actually did? They cared for needs, but how did they do it? Did somebody catch that? Yeah. The women were helping to support them out of their own means. Again, first century, women didn't have money. Women didn't have means. But these women were so committed to the ministry of Christ that they did whatever they could to take whatever money they could get and use that to help minister to Jesus. There is such a great lesson in there for us, isn't there? Moms give sacrificially. When a mom is down to her last means, she still gives sacrificially. You know, a mom will give out of the well of her means. I just want to camp here for a second and look at those who are in this list in Luke chapter 8. There's such a great contrast to the kind of people that were following Jesus. On one side, you've got Mary Magdalene. from whom seven demons had come out. And in fact, it's Mary Magdalene that's there at the tomb when Jesus is raised from death. And again, I think that goes to show her commitment to the ministry of Christ. You got Mary, who was steeped in sin, who had a life that with a dark past. And you've also got someone like Joanna. She's called Joanna, the wife of Susa. The only other time she's mentioned is later on in Luke. Recall, we're told that she's the wife of Susa, the manager of Herod's household. Now that would, of course, give her some kind of status. Herod, of course, the king at the time, had a manager. He was the financial guy in the kingdom. Joanna came from some means. And think about that for a second. You've got Mary Magdalene, who's got a very dark, sinful past. You've got Joanna, who is, status-wise, pretty high up on the scale, even for a woman. And yet both of them are committed to following Jesus. Friends, these are not throwaway verses. What a great picture of those who follow Jesus. Two very different backgrounds and two very different social statuses. This goes to show the diversity of the gospel and the mixture of people who are called to serve Jesus both then and today. Here's some more interesting insight into the way Jesus went about teaching. On this occasion in Luke chapter 8, Jesus was accompanied by the 12 and by some women who he had healed. The rabbis refused to teach women and generally assigned them a very inferior place. But Jesus freely admitted them into his fellowship. And on this occasion, he accepted their service. It seems to have been not uncommon for godly women to help religious teachers. Here we learn that these women responded in love and gratitude for what Jesus had done for them. Moms will give sacrificially. Moms will give up anything, won't they? They'll give up their time. They'll give up their money. On occasion, they'll give up their car. They'll give up their sleep. They'll give up their side of the bed. They'll give up their livelihood. They will sacrificially lose their body image, their personal space. They will learn to function on little to no sleep. They will learn to live in dirty clothes and messed up hair. And they do this all sacrificially. Being a mom is hard work. You're a baby's source of food. You're a cook. You're a potty trainer. You're a cleaner. You're a librarian, a bank. And at different times in your children's lives, you're a teacher, a doctor, a psychiatrist, a financial advisor, a life coach, a career coach, and sometimes even a soccer coach. A mom is a magical person who can heal any scrapes or cuts or falls or feelings with one thing. That's a hug. A mom will work two full-time jobs to feed her kids. We have people in our church right now who are living that sacrificially. And it's all because they want to love their kids as much as Jesus loves them. I get what it means to be a parent. But like I said earlier, I think there's something more about being a mom. You know, it's not... Here's some insight into our family. It's not me that gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know? It's not me that spends literally a couple of hours trying to get the baby to eat because her teeth hurt. And I know that my mom did that for me. And I know that there's moms here who've probably gone through a lot harder. I know that there's moms here in our congregation who are who are standing by their kids going through cancer. I know that there's moms here who are so faithfully praying for their kids to come back to Jesus. And it's nothing that they did. And like Pastor Colin said, we've got to honor those people. We've got to honor those people who have taken their position in life and moved that away in order to minister to her family. Just like these women did in Jesus' day. They all could have. And in the view of society, they should have stayed home. They should have ministered to their own kids. But instead they chose to sacrificially give for Jesus. Just like your mom did. Moms care for needs. Moms give sacrificially. And moms are there. Again, Mark 16, verse 9, it's a picture of Jesus' resurrection with Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20. John spends a bit more time on this scene. I want to read a little bit of it for you. John chapter 20. Right after Jesus died, he's taken down, he's rested in the tomb. John chapter 20, verse 10 is significant. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." This time she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had just seen these things, that he had just said these things to her. Again, you've got to realize in the first century, this is totally backwards. A woman would never be able to walk into a room full of men and make that statement. A woman would never have the privilege of being the first one to be told anything. And yet that's who Jesus chose to tell. That was the person that didn't go back to their home. Instead, I believe that Mary knew something was going to happen. That this wasn't the end of the story. The thing we realize about this group of women who are following Jesus is that they never gave up. Even after seeing him die on the cross and being taken down and buried in a tomb, they still had hope. They had hope that something greater would happen, that there was something more to the story of Jesus' life. They were there at the tomb waiting for the story to continue. This is a great picture of a mom, isn't it? Because a mom will never give up. Mom is someone who, despite all the bad stuff going on in life, they're still there for you. We have moms in our church who are faithfully serving their sons and daughters through sickness and lost jobs and struggles with their children. We have moms in our church who are prayerfully praying for their sons and daughters who are going through hard times on their own, who are struggling to figure out their place in life. We have moms in our church who come to me in tears, talking about their sons and daughters. This might sound awkward to hear this, and I don't want to say too much. But what I do want to say is this. We have mothers in our church who are coming to me with news about their kids in tears, and all they want to do is pray for them. It hasn't even gotten to the point where they've asked me to go and intervene. All they want to do is sit down, "Pastor Greg, just pray for my son or my daughter." That, my friends, is such a show of love. That is the act of being there. We have mothers in our church who have been so faithful to bring their grandkids to church so that they can hear the good news of Jesus. Mothers are there. Through the ups and downs, maybe in your life, this is true, I know it is for me, they're the first ones we call. When something really tragic has happened, they're the first ones we call. We've suffered through tragedy before in our own personal lives. I know for Karina, the first person she called was her mom. First person I called, well, I called my house and my dad answered. But it just goes to show how much our moms are there and our dads hopefully are there. I know I can't make that stereotypical statement with dads in our 21st century. That's the sad realization. But moms are there. Your mom, no matter how old you are, whether you're young or middle-aged, or maybe you've got your own kids, and you constantly find yourself calling your mom saying, "Mom, you know, why is Billy, your grandson, in such a state?" Your mom will always have the answer. Am I right? I mean, my mom does. Evie is now her 9th grandchild. She's got some experience. Moms are there to listen. Our moms will be there for us. And so often, we're taught by society that we've got to keep things in. Either that, or we're taught that we need to go to our friends. And sometimes our friends aren't the best influence. That's the other cool thing about this show on Netflix, 13 Reasons Why. Is that the whole time, over these 13 episodes, the main character, the guy that I was talking about, his mom is a lawyer. And in fact, she's been chosen as the lawyer to represent the school in a lawsuit against the girl's family. And there's this big conflict of interest. And yet, pretty well every episode, she's going to the guy saying, what's his name? Son. I don't remember his name. Son, tell me what's going on. And it's not because she's a lawyer. It's because she wants to be there for him. She sees that he's struggling. And again, that's something that only moms can do. Moms will see a struggle in your life, in your heart, in your eyes. They know when something's wrong. On the flip side, they know when something's right, too. They're there to celebrate with you. They want to know what's going on in your life. Most importantly, as we close here, moms model Jesus. And I believe this is specifically what these examples in Scripture teach us. These women did all they can to make sure that the ministry of Jesus succeeded. They contributed to Jesus' ministry so that neither he nor the disciples had to worry about it. Throughout Scripture, a couple times in Scripture, you hear that there is there's a common a pot of money for the disciples. We're never told where they get it from. And I think this is part of it, that these women were committed to contributing financially to the ministry of Jesus. Moms model Jesus. I've actually given you the list of all these names of women that appear in Scripture as part of this group throughout the four Gospels. And actually, pretty well every time they're mentioned, there's a line that says something like, "and other women." There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course she's going to be there. There's Mary's sister, who's unnamed. There's Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Susa, Susanna, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John. I found that interesting, actually. The mother of James and John are there with them. And I thought, of course they are. It's a Jewish family. That's what mothers who are Jewish do. And we can learn a lot from that. That they're there every step of the way. She was there every step of the way of James, that James and John took. She traveled with Jesus to be with her sons and to follow Christ. Let me ask you this question. What names could we add to this list here today? If you were able to make a list of the best moms you know, who would be on there? And I venture to say that any mother who's invested, who takes care to provide, who lives sacrificially, and who is there, deserves to be on a list like this. I bet that there would be people in this church right now who would be like those women for Jesus. They would give sacrificially. In fact, I'm sure that there are people even here today who already do that. They would give up their time. They would give up their standing in society. They would care for needs. And I know I'm describing people already. Think about that, though. Ladies, think about that in your own life. Are you meeting those expectations that Christ had for the women that were with him? Are you caring for people the way that Christ would care for you? Are you sacrificing like how Christ sacrificed for you? And are you there despite all the times of rejection? I'm pretty sure it's a safe bet that every time I answered the question, fine or good, there was a part in my mom's heart that just felt rejected. And yet every day she would ask me, despite that. That just goes to show how much my mom loved me, and still does. Are we living up to that expectation as well? And I'll say this, like I said at the beginning of our message, this isn't just for moms. Dads, kids, seniors who are here today, even those of us here today who might not have the privilege of having kids, we can still learn from the example of these women to care for others, to give sacrificially, to be there for others. This is such a great calling in our lives, isn't it? To learn from the women who follow Jesus. You know, dads, we've got a lot to live up to. I'm glad I don't have to do the Father's Day message. Because, you know, dads today have a bad reputation. And some of that is earned. And like I said earlier, that's sad, but it's the truth. And dads, we can learn so much from our wives, from our mothers, from these women in Scripture about how to serve others the way Christ served. How to live our life to point others to Jesus. You know, there's been so many times when you hear something like, the mother is the greatest calling, or being a mother is the greatest calling in life. And to be truthful, I'm not exactly sure that that's correct. Because this is going to sound really religious, but I'm a pastor, so I can say it, right? I first of all, believe that the greatest calling in life is to be a follower of Jesus. And if you are a good mother or a good father, for that matter, you're first a good follower of Jesus. And that bleeds into how you parent. That bleeds into how you interact with your kids. That's what I loved about that video. And you've probably seen videos like that. It's not, they're all over YouTube. You know, those videos where moms sit in front of screens and hear how their kids react to them. They're all over the place. But I believe that that is such a great indication of how we're doing as parents. And I think maybe next year we'll sit down with some of our own kids and do that. I think we should. Because I suspect that all the kids that are downstairs right now would have the same kind of answers as the kids in that video did. My mom loves me. My mom's a great cook. My mom's there for me. What a great honor that is. Mom's here today. It's my prayer that you would just keep that up. That no matter how rough it gets, no matter how many times it seems like your kids reject you, whether you're young or old, I just pray that you would keep that up, that you'd persevere in the name of Jesus. And kids, whether you're young or old, I think it'd be cool to find out who has the oldest mother here. Maybe not right now. Whether you're young or old, just know that your mom loves you. And she wants to invest in your life. She wants to serve Jesus through serving her kids. I don't know about you, but as a father, hearing this message and working over this message this week, it's really kind of changed my perspective on my place in our family. You know? Because I'm not the one who's up every morning making breakfast for the kids. I'm not the one who's walking our daughter to school every day. Because I've got other things going on. Do those other things really matter? Probably not as much as I think they are. And there's so much I think we can learn from our moms and from our wives. So moms, thank you. Thank you for investing. Thank you for caring and for sacrificially giving. Thank you for being there for your kids. Because that is such a great example of who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message today. We thank you that we do have moms who care. I know that I've gone on a little bit longer today, but I think we just needed to have some encouragement this morning to keep going. Whether you're a mom or a dad or neither one of those, we need to be encouraged to keep caring, to keep giving, to keep being there for others. And Father, as we learn from these women who were part of the group of disciples that followed Jesus, may we be that committed to Him as well and have that commitment bleed out into everywhere else in our lives. We thank you for their story, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.